Congregation, the scripture passage that we will consider with you this morning, you can find in the chapter we've read to you, 2 Chronicles 15, and we're going to read verses 12 through 15. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 12 through 15, and there we read God's word and our text. And they, that is Asa and the people, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And so this passage speaks of Israel's holy oath before God. They made a public vow before God. First of all, we will see that this oath consists of a holy commitment. And the commitment is expressed in verse 12, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Secondly, resulting in a holy determination. In other words, we see that in verse 13, they were so determined to seek the Lord and to be faithful to him that whoever would not seek the Lord would be put to death, whether small or great. And I know that sounds radical in our ears, but I will explain to you precisely what that means for us today. And thirdly, accompanied with holy joy. Because then we read in verse 14 and 15 that after they had sworn to the Lord, after they had made their commitment to the Lord, that the entire nation rejoiced. And then these wonderful words in verse 15, when they sought him with their whole desire, then these beautiful words, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So Israel's holy oath before God, consisting of a holy commitment, resulting in a holy determination, and accompanied with holy joy. And so, congregation, the very reason why I read to you the concluding verses of chapter 14 is so that we would have the right context for what we are reading here in this chapter. Because when you really reflect on the numbers that are given there, this victory that God gave over Zerah the Ethiopian was a most extraordinary victory. If you talk about a situation where all odds were against them, that was the situation. Under normal circumstances, Zerah the Ethiopian would have utterly demolished Asa and his army. And yet, in that dire situation, what does Asa do? In that dire situation, he calls upon the name of God. And he reminds God of his holy commitment to the people of Israel. And as you know, congregation, God loves to be reminded of his obligations. He loves to be reminded of his covenant commitment. He loves to be reminded of his own word and of his own promises. That's exactly what Asa did. He took aim at the heart of God. And his cry unto God was not in vain. God heard his prayer. And against all human odds, against the math that we would do, against all of those odds, God arose. As we sing in Psalm 68, God arose and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and with consternation. That's what makes it so remarkable, that following that remarkable victory, allowing them again to return to Jerusalem. Those words are significant, those last words of chapter 14, because they never expected to return to Jerusalem. The very fact that they came back to Jerusalem was the affirmation of what God had done for them. But then, God not only gives them deliverance, but by his Spirit, he moves Azariah, an unknown prophet, probably the son of a prophet by the name of Oded. He moves Azariah to come and speak to Asa and to speak to the people. And so he says in verse 2, "The Lord is with you." Those beautiful words, "The Lord is with you." Boys and girls, I would hope that whenever you read that in your Bible, that right away you would think of the name Emmanuel, right? That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And that was the privilege that the people of Israel had. God was their God, and he had demonstrated, he had shown that he was with them rather than against them. But of course, what we see about Israel's enemies, that as God was with them, he was against their enemies. And in that sense, there are only two types of people in the world. Those of whom it is true that God is with them, and those of whom God is against them. There is no third possibility, congregation. And only in Christ can God be with us. And in Christ, he will be with us. And he will always be with us. And so that's what Azariah reminds them of. The Lord is with you. But he adds something. He adds a condition. He says, while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So what was the purpose of Azariah's message? Why did God send Azariah to speak to Asa and to the people? For the simple reason, to encourage them to continue the reformation that Asa had begun. Asa had begun to clean up the idols. He had begun to clean up the high places. He had begun to deal with all of the ways in which idolatry had corrupted also the kingdom of Judah. But it was only a partial reformation. And now that God gave them such a remarkable victory, God uses that occasion to encourage his people through Azariah to continue that reformation, to continue to seek him. That's what Asa did. In his dire circumstances, in the straits in which he found himself, he turned unto his God. He sought God. He sought his face. And God was found of him. And now Azariah is saying to the whole nation, let what has just happened, that this remarkable victory, let that encourage you to continue to seek the Lord, to continue to walk in his ways, and he will be found of you. But then comes also the warning. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that explains the verses that then follow, because what Azariah does here, he gives a summary of the period of the judges. He reminds the people of Israel what happened during that period. And we know that during that period, time and again, the people of Israel turned away from God. Time and again, they would forsake the Lord. Time and again, they would turn their back on the Lord. And yet, what happened during that period, and you know that if you've read the book of Judges, you can't help but notice that pattern, is that when they found themselves in great trouble, in great straits, they would cry unto the Lord, and God would hear them, and he would raise up a judge, and he would raise up a deliverer, and he would deliver them again. So we read in verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. This is very important as we consider this passage as well. The important theme of this chapter is the idea of seeking the Lord, seeking him with our whole heart, That means to take him seriously, to seek him with an intense desire to know him and to serve him. And the theme of this chapter is clearly that those who seek him earnestly, those who seek him sincerely, those who are committed to seek him will never do so in vain, but God will be found of them, not only once, but over and over again. That's why God made that remarkable statement when he said, I have never said to the house of Israel, seek ye me in vain. That's one thing that God will never do. It is never in vain to seek the Lord. And so God now raises up Azariah. He moves Azariah by his spirit to encourage Asa and to encourage the people to continue that work of reformation. So we read in verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, and most commentators believe that the word Azariah was somehow dropped, I don't know that, but obviously it refers to Azariah, the son of Oded. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So very simply, without expanding this too much, I mean, there's no time for that. But what it's simply saying is they heard the message and they re-engaged themselves to reform the land. They re-engaged themselves to remove the idols, to remove the high places, and to renew or to repair the altar of the Lord. That altar which had been built by Solomon. An altar that probably by now was 60 years old. An altar that had been neglected. The altar, which was such a central part of Israel's worship. The altar where the animals were slain, where the blood would flow. The altar which was the symbol of God's grace. The altar which communicated to Israel why God could be their God. Why God could dwell in their midst, all because of that bloody sacrifice. And that altar had been neglected, and now that altar is repaired, that altar is renewed, and the congregation here comes together for a very special time of worship. They assemble themselves. And so we see the impact of Azariah's message. We see, as it were, a revival taking place. It revives the entire nation. And that brings us to our text. And then we read in verse 11 that after they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had conquered from Zerah the Ethiopian, they brought many sacrifices, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. We know the number 7 is the number of perfection. In other words, a very elaborate ritual whereby they brought many, many sacrifices unto the Lord. And then comes the significant moment where in verse 12 we read, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So very simply, the result of all of this was that these people felt an intense desire to affirm publicly, by oath, that they would seek this God who had been so very gracious to them. A congregation, those are sacred moments. The Bible tells us that God takes vows very seriously. Because when we make a vow, when we swear an oath, we are ultimately calling God to be our witness. And so those are sacred moments. That's what makes what's going to happen this morning is a sacred moment. What will happen here this morning, as Mitch will make a public profession, is not just a mere formality. When he does that, and when we have done that, We have made a vow, a public vow, in the very presence of God. That's why what happens here this morning is not only significant for Mitch and for his family, but it's ultimately what's happening this morning is significant for all of us. Because if we are professing members of this congregation, there was a time that we made such a vow. We made such an oath before the Lord. We called God to be our witness. You know, when you make a vow, when you get married, that's what you do. When you say to each other, yes, I do, you are making a vow as well before God and before all who are present. And those vows are quickly said. It's very easy to say yes to all of these questions. We make those vows as office bearers when we take upon ourselves the office to which the Lord calls us. We make a vow. Vows are made when people enter into public office. And the answer is very quickly given. But now to live up to what we vow, to live up to what we promise. And so what was happening? What were they promising here? By the way, that statement, entering into a covenant, let me just explain that briefly, right? This is the idea in the Old Testament of cutting a covenant. So what does that mean? It means that when people would enter into a covenant, when they would enter into a special agreement with each other, they would do that with a rather dramatic ceremony. They would take an animal, they would cut it in half, and then they would walk between those pieces. Party A would walk between those pieces, and Party B would walk between those pieces. And what that meant is they were saying, if I don't keep my word, then what happened to this calf or to this animal should happen to me. That's how serious they would take such a covenant. And we know that even in our culture, contracts are still sacred. When you sign a contract, when you enter into a covenant with somebody, you are expected to live up to that covenant, to the stipulations of that covenant. An interesting verse is Jeremiah 34:18. You may want to just look at there a moment, where this is described, this whole idea of cutting the covenant. Jeremiah 34:18, where God is actually rebuking the people of Israel and said, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me." And now here comes, "when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." So here the Lord himself clearly references to this practice. And here he is rebuking the children of Israel for not having lived up to their commitment, for having been unfaithful to what they had promised to do. But at this moment, the children of Israel were very serious about this. And they realized that God had just demonstrated how faithful he was to them. God had just demonstrated that he is the God of his word. God had demonstrated that he would never, never disappoint them. That he would always, if I may put it that way, he would always keep his end of the bargain. That God will always live up to his commitment. A congregation, that should also greatly humble us. Because the reason you and I are here, the reason why this congregation still exists, the reason why the Word of God comes to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day, is because God is faithful to his commitment. And he is faithful to that commitment from generation to generation. And it's when we reflect, and that's what God compelled Israel to do. He compelled them to reflect on what he had just done. And that so powerfully impressed them That they spontaneously now enter into covenant. That, as it were, spontaneously they renew their commitment towards this God who had so wonderfully and so remarkably delivered them. And so even though there, of course, has been no such event in our lifetime, and yet, congregation, when we stop and consider, when we think of our whole life, when we think of how good the Lord has been, how faithful He has been, how He has surrounded us with His Word, given us the instruction from His Word, the proclamation of His Word, that we too are the trophies of God's covenant mercy, that we are the living proof that God does not deal with us according to our sins. And why is it that God will never abandon His people? Why will He never abandon His church? Why does He continue to build His church from generation to generation, even though time and again we prove to be so unfaithful and do not keep our part of the bargain? It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because He took upon Himself the responsibilities of God's covenant. It was ultimately He who moved between those pieces in Genesis 15. Abraham did not have to. He took upon Him all the responsibilities of that covenant, including our unfaithfulness to that covenant, our unfaithfulness to be true to who we ought to be. And that resulted in His death on the cross. There He suffered the ultimate consequences of our breaking the covenant, of our divorcing ourselves from God. As you know, the Bible, when it uses the word covenant, it's not just like a contract. But in the Bible, the word covenant always talks about a relationship, a very special relationship. And that's the relationship that God had with Israel, this very special love relationship between God and Israel. And at this moment, the people are so overwhelmed by what God has done for them, so overwhelmed by what He has demonstrated again towards them, that they enter into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. A congregation, let me ask you something before I ask it of Mitch. Is that your commitment? Have you come to God's house this way? Has that been your prayer this morning? Are you here because you have a desire to seek the Lord God of your fathers with all your heart and with all your soul? That's remarkable language. But at this moment, the people meant it. They meant it. They were so overwhelmed by God's goodness that they said, we want to serve this God. We want to seek this God with every fiber of our being. The congregation and Mitch, that's what God is worthy of. God, our Maker, God, the God of the covenant, the God of salvation, the Father of Christ, the God who reveals Himself in the gospel, that God who has dealt so graciously with you, your family, and with the whole congregation, He is so worthy that we would commit ourselves also today to seek Him with all our heart and with all our soul. Congregation, does that in any way express who we are? Does that govern our lives? Because to seek the Lord means to take God seriously, to take His Word seriously, to seek to know Him. That's the idea in the Hebrew. It's not to just seek Him in order that we might know Him, that we might know more of Him, that we might know Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word, that we might know him as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, that we might know him as our personal God. Congregation, we made that commitment. We made that commitment. If you are a professing member of this congregation, that's basically what you said yes to. And then pretty soon when we read the questions that Mitch will answer, you will realize that that is the commitment that is required of us. A commitment that God is worthy of. He is worthy that we would seek him with all our heart and with all our soul. Because ultimately, when someone makes a profession of faith, as Mitch will do today, it is but the culmination of all of God's mercies that have been shown to us our entire life. Boys and girls, when did that begin? That already began when you were an infant, when you were baptized in the name of a triune God. God there declared that he is willing and able to be your God. God, as it were, publicly affirmed his commitment to the congregation. His commitment to be and continue to be the God of salvation in Christ. Already when you were baptized, God communicated the gospel in a very powerful and dramatic way. God already communicated at that time his desire that you, a sinner, that you would come to him, that you would seek him, that you would believe in his only begotten Son, that you would come and enter into a loving relationship with him. Oh, it is God's desire that we would know him. And that's why I keep saying in this chapter, in the chapter before, that if we seek him, if we prayerfully seek him, if we desire to know him, he will never disappoint us. Congregation, I know there are people here who know that from experience, who know that this is really true. There came a time in your life that you began to seek earnestly after God, that your whole heart was drawn to him, and you were found, and he was found of you. He will always allow himself to be found. He is so delighted and is so pleased when sinners seek him earnestly. And this is what they promised to do. And so, my dear, dear Mitch, I hope that this is your desire. That when you say yes to these questions, these weighty questions that we have reviewed together, that on your knees you would be committed to do this. That you would say, Lord, it is my desire to seek thee with all my heart and with all my soul. Because only then, you see, our membership is real. Only then will our membership be meaningful, rather than merely being a formality. That's why it's important for us all to be reminded of the vows that we made when we became professing members of this congregation. That's why we all have to take inventory and ask ourselves, is this what we have done? Does this define your life? Does this define my life? Are we seeking the Lord God of their fathers? It's interesting that that phrase is added, of their fathers. Because I think this whole incident, this remarkable victory over Zerah the Ethiopian, reminded them of how God had been true to his word throughout all those previous generations. They thought about all those generations that had gone before them and how God had never forsaken the people of Israel in spite of all of their sins, in spite of all of their backsliding, in spite of all those times they departed from him. Never, ever did he forsake them. And they realize that afresh at this moment. And that realization that he was still the God of their fathers encouraged them to make this vow before him. And that's true for you too, Mitch. It's true for all of us. As we are here, you are here, your family is here, because God has been faithful to previous generations. Congregation, if that were not true, you and I would not be here. Our place would be elsewhere. We would be out there in the world. Instead of seeking the Lord with our whole heart and soul, we would be seeking the things of this world. That's what so many people are passionately doing. That's what defines their life. With their whole heart and with their whole soul, they are after the things of this life. They are pursuing the things of this life. They're worshiping the idols of this world. Because ultimately, we are all, by virtue of our creation, we are all religious. The sad thing is that as fallen sinners, that we manifest that towards the idols which we worship. And sadly, the people of Israel time and again would depart from God. Time and again, those idols of the nations around them would attract them and draw them away from God. The congregation, we are subject to the very same temptation. We too live in an idolatrous culture. We too are surrounded by all kinds of idols. We live in a world where men passionately want to find their happiness in this life, passionately want to find their happiness in the things of this world. That's why there are so many unhappy people. That's why also in our culture, the statistics of suicide are staggering. Because you see, you and I, we were created to find our fulfillment in God, to find our happiness in God. Unless God is our God, you see, our life is ultimately a life without purpose. A life lived without God is ultimately a wasted life. That's why Jesus said, "What is a profit of man if he gains the whole world? What is a profit of man if we have everything this world has to offer? If we enjoy all the benefits, all the perks, all the things that our culture offers, what is the profit of man if he is successful by human standards? And if in the end he has not sought God, if in the end he has not been reconciled with God, if in the end God is not our God? Oh, what shall a profit a man if he gains the world and yet in the end loses his soul?" And so, my dear Mitch, as you make your vow, as you enter into covenant with the Lord, it is my wholehearted desire and the desire of this congregation that you would seek this God who has been so gracious to you until this hour, the God of our fathers, that you would seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, because you will not do so in vain. No one has ever sought God in vain. He delights in it when we seek him. He delights in it when we desire to know him. He delights in it when we search his word. He delights in it when God is the priority of our life. And to underscore that holy commitment, look at the holy determination expressed in verse 13. It says that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So what does it mean not to seek the Lord God of Israel? Well, it means several things. It means when we do not take God and his word seriously. And how do we know that? Well, ultimately, that's demonstrated by how we live. It's demonstrated by how we conduct ourselves. It's demonstrated by what the real priorities of our life are. That will demonstrate whether we seek the Lord. That's why I've said before, and I'll say it here again, if somebody would follow us for one whole month, if somebody were to shadow us, and they would observe us for one whole month in how we live and how we conduct ourselves, would they be able to say, this person earnestly seeks after God? I can tell from this person that God is the priority of his life. So not to seek him means ultimately to ignore him, to ignore his word, to simply go our own way. And the people realize that that is the ultimate covenant offense. That's the ultimate insult towards God. And yet such is the wickedness of the human heart. That's how we live by nature. By nature, we have really no use for God. By nature, we live for ourselves. By nature, we live out what Adam and Eve started when they broke that wonderful love relationship between God and themselves. And it's that sin that would cause Israel to go astray time again. And at this moment, they knew that, and they felt that. They felt in a very real way that the track record of the people of Israel was not a very good track record. And that's why you read this strong language. They said that whosoever refuses to seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You say that's very, very radical. And it is radical. But they knew from their history that is precisely those people who do not seek the Lord, who would tend to draw the whole nation with them, that those are the ones that would corrupt the congregation. Those are the ones that would infiltrate and would cause the cancer of sin to spread throughout the nation. And so therefore they realized that those who would do that, they should be eliminated. They should be removed from the congregation. So Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, this is expressed as follows. Lest there be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And so what you see at this moment, and that's the important point, is they were spiritually so sensitive, they were spiritually so tender-hearted at this moment, that they were determined to take radical steps to see to it that as a people, they would not be corrupted again by idolatry, that they would not be corrupted again by a departing from God and departing from his ways. And so really what is expressed here is that their hearts were so tender towards God. They had such a desire to seek him and to know him and to serve him and to walk in his ways that they were basically saying, we will not tolerate sin in our nation. Or to put it in an expression that is popular today, zero tolerance. They said before God, Lord, we desire to seek thee with our whole heart, and there will be zero tolerance for sin in our land. This is actually according to God's word. Because in Exodus 22 verse 20, we read, he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. That's why we saw a while ago, as we considered the history of Elijah, that when the people confessed that the Lord, he was the God after this dramatic event on Mount Carmel, what does Elijah immediately do? And he says to them, to all that were there, take the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Elijah knew that if those priests, those prophets of Baal, would not be killed, they would corrupt the nation again. And so he took the radical step to eliminate them. The congregation, that's what our commitment should be. I'm not suggesting that we can live a sinless life, if only that were true. But if we take God seriously, there should be zero tolerance for sin. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, he put it this way. He said, if you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. Think about that. If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. And that's even true in the life of believers. When we don't deal radically with sin, when we don't deal radically with our corruption and our depravity, it has serious consequences. And to think, if you think this is radical, but think of what happened on the cross of Calvary. That's why, in order to save sinners like you and I, in order for covenant breakers to be reconciled with God, to be brought back to God, that's why Christ had to endure this penalty. As the substitute of sinners, he took this penalty upon himself, because death is ultimately the wages of sin. And so, because he took our place, we who by nature have no desire after God or the knowledge of his ways, we who by nature do not want to seek God, we who are fallen covenant breakers, in order to save us, in order to redeem us, he had to be put to death, because death is the wages of sin. Death is the penalty that God requires for the breaking of his covenant. And it's because of that Christ, because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that sinners such as you and I are can be brought back to God, that we can be reunited with God. And when that happens, you see, when we believe in Christ, when we trust in him, when he becomes our Savior, when we are united to this Christ, the fruit of that will always be a crucifixion of our flesh, a putting to death of sin. So in other words, you cannot claim to be united to Christ and yet dilly-dally with sin. The mark of a true believer is that by believing in a crucified Christ, by being united to a crucified Christ, we will therefore also seek to crucify our flesh. And so Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's why the history of Achan is a radical example of all this. The consequences of Achan's sin were so profound that the entire nation suffered a defeat at Ai. And God's favor did not return until Achan and his family had been removed. And that's the point here. The point is this. Not only, and that applies to Mitch, it applies to all of us. Not only must we commit to seek the Lord, but it means to seek the Lord and to take him seriously, to take his word seriously, to seek him with our whole heart and with our whole strength, means that we must deal radically with sin. As John Owen said it, if we don't kill sin, it will kill us. And then we finally see, very briefly, What a joyful event this was. And they swear unto the Lord, verse 14, with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. And a congregation, what's happening today is not just important for Mitch, for his family. It's important for the entire congregation. We live in discouraging times. We live in a time where many, many churches are struggling. I talk to many pastors. I know many of them in this area. It's therefore a matter of joy when we have a moment like this, a moment where this young man is going to make a public vow before God and before us. That's a matter in which we ought to rejoice. It's a matter that pertains to all of us. And that's why after the service is over, we will express our wishes to him, wishing that God will bless him. And our responsibility towards Mitch is that we will encourage him. We will encourage him to seek the Lord God of our fathers with all his heart and with all his soul. That's our obligation towards him. That this is why this is something that involves the entire congregation. And all Judah rejoiced, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. My dear Mitch, that is my wish for you, that by the grace of God, that you would look to this God who has brought you to this moment. That in your heart you are committed to seek this God, the God of salvation, the God who has revealed himself in Christ, the God of the gospel, that you will seek him with all your heart and with your whole desire, because he will be found of you. He will always be found of them that seek him. And then this bottom line here, and the Lord gave them rest round about. In other words, God proved to be true to his word. He demonstrated to the nation of Israel that when they returned to him and when they sought him with their whole heart and with all their desire, he demonstrated dramatically that he heard them and he blessed them and he favored them and he gave them rest round about. And congregation, so it is. So it is for Mitch and his family. So it is for us. It is only when we seek God that we will experience his favor. Only when we seek God in Christ with our whole heart and with our whole desire, it is only in that way that we will truly find rest. So I ask you once again, and I ask it of myself, my dear congregation, are you seeking the Lord God of your fathers with all your heart and with all your soul? Amen.